I'm Pastor Mike, and I have the honor of kicking off this new three-part sermon series as we look at this big idea that we are all created unique and special to glorify God and to bless others. And we're calling this series Fingerprints. I want to share a story from our lives because, well, I want you guys to get to know us. You know, during sports and arts camp, there were several kids who could not wrap their heads around the idea that Kobe was my son. They'd ask, "He's your son?" And I say, "Yeah." And then they kind of wrinkle their eyebrow a little bit, and then they ask again, "He's your son?" And I would say, "Yeah." Then they would kind of do one of these, like, "Wait a minute, like, that boy right there is your son." And I'd say, "Yeah." And their little heads were just swirling. And it would continue on until I explained to them that we adopted Kobe into our family. Now, for us, our adoption process was just crazy. It was nuts. I remember being up at Beulah Beach with my wife, Sarah, back in 2011. And we had just finished reading the book Radical by David Platt. And we decided there that we would say yes, and we were going to jump full on into adoption. And we were full of hopes and expectations. We originally looked into the adoption program in Ethiopia and found out that it was a three-year process. And we determined, you know what, that's just too long. Like, we wanted it to get a little boy the same age as our son Gabe so they could grow up together and they could be best buddies. So 3 years just seemed too long. So eventually we settled in a new pilot program with the country of Ghana, which was about a two-year process or less. So we did the classes, and we paid the fees and did the paperwork and home studies for about a year. And then the unimaginable started to happen. The country's adoption process and infrastructure began to crumble and shut down and slow down. It came to a halt. And so we waited and we waited and we waited for it to start up again. We were second on the list to receive a referral for a boy, so we didn't want to jump ship at that point. But after 2 years of waiting, we got the word that adoptions in Ghana were officially and permanently closed. All that time gone. All the finances gone, and our hearts were just broken. So we went back to see what our options were with our agency. We were certain that God wanted us to adopt, and that had never changed. And just so you know, there's not a lot of countries out there that do international adoption. So we went back to our agency, talked to them, and our only viable option left was Ethiopia program. So after a year about doing the paperwork, home studies, we finally got word on October 18th, 2016, that a little boy needed a family, 5 years after we said yes to adoption. Then we had some more paperwork and some more fees and home studies, and we waited. And about a year later, we finally got the travel to go pick up our son. And on October 31st, 2017, we passed court in Ethiopia, and Kobe officially became a Pierce. This is our first picture as a family of five. Now, as a Pierce, Kobe is officially and permanently my son, right? And he has all the benefits of being my son. He bears our name. We take care of his needs. We provide for him. We teach him. We train him. We discipline him. We feed him, clothe him. When we do something or go somewhere as a family, he comes along. It includes him because he is part of the family for the rest of his life. For the good times or the bad times, and we've had some pretty difficult times. But that has never, ever changed the fact that he is in the family and he has all the benefits of being my son. And I want you to know that Kobe, he did absolutely nothing to work or earn his sonship. Like, he didn't work X amount of hours. Right, he didn't accomplish or complete some sort of lists or tasks. He didn't behave a certain way. He didn't pay any kind of fee. He did nothing to deserve or work or earn being my son. The only thing that he had was the fact that he needed a family. That's what he brought to the table. Sonship, with all of the benefits of sonship, it was freely given to him by Sarah and I. You know, we all ask this big question in life, who am I? And this is a big, important question to ask. But what happens is a lot of us try to answer this question by the things that we do. Well, who am I? Well, I'm a lawyer, I'm an accountant, I'm some sort of worker. Or we try to answer this question by the things that we believe. Well, who am I? I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, I'm an atheist, I'm a Michigan fan, I'm an Ohio State fan. We try to answer the questions by the things that we're involved in or skilled in. Well, who am I? I'm a musician, outdoorsman, an athlete. Some even try to answer this question by the things that they say about who they are. Who am I? Well, I identify as this or that. I identify myself by my sexuality. But what we're going to see and learn today, that the answer to that question is not found in what you do, or what you believe, or your associations, or even who you say you are, but rather your identity, who you are, is found in what Jesus Christ says about you. And he adopted you into his family. And if you are in his family, then above everything else, you are a child of God. We're going to back this up with a story that Jesus told. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. If you don't have your Bibles, it will be on your screen. But as Jesus begins this story, I want you to know who is listening to this story. At the beginning of chapter 15, verse 1, we see that there are two groups of people that have gathered around Jesus to listen. In the first, we have the tax collectors and we have the sinners. And then the second, we have Pharisees and religious teachers. So we have two very, very different groups of people. So Jesus tells them a story. He tells them a parable. And there's three characters in this parable. There's a younger brother. There's an older brother. And then we have the main figure, the star of the show, the father, who is our God figure in this story. And you see, the tax collectors and sinners, they're going to relate and respond best to the younger brother because they are, in fact, younger brothers, right? They don't observe moral laws or religious laws, and they too engaged in wild living. And then we have the Pharisees and religious leaders, they're going to respond and relate best to the older brother because they are just like the older brother. They upheld the traditional morality of society in their upbringing, and they studied and they obeyed scripture, and they faithfully worshiped and prayed constantly, and they worked really hard to earn their status and rewards and favor. All right, so let's go ahead and start reading. This is Luke chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 11. It says, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Okay, so this younger brother, he opens a story with a request that is just going to bring pure shock to the original audience. All right, the younger brother approaches the father with a request that he wants his share of the estate right now. And why is this such a shock? It's because in this tradition and culture, the younger brother, he is basically wishing the father's death. Right? It's as if he's saying, ugh, will you go ahead and die already? I can do so much better without you. I can't wait for you to die. So this request is a huge, huge dishonor. Not only to the father, but to the entire family. And obviously we can see the heart of the younger brother. It's not about the father. It's not about honoring the father. It's not about loving the father. And even more shocking than this request itself is the response of the father. The original audience, they would have expected a traditional Middle Eastern patriarch, this father, to basically drive his son out of the family, outside with nothing but physical blows. And this younger brother, he would be dead not only to the father, but to the family and to the community as well. But this father, he does nothing like this. And the text tells us that not only did he take this rejection and this dishonor from his son, but then he physically and financially just tore his life apart. Just imagine the father. All right, not only is his family being split apart and broken, but then everything that he's worked for, everything that he's built in his life, is being torn apart and sold in order to supply the younger brother with his inheritance, with his request. It's just heartbreaking what the father went through. Let's look at verse 13 now. It says, a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. And about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. So this younger brother, he goes off to this far-off country, and he spends his inheritance, parties and drinks and sex and whatever pleasure he wanted, that's what he engaged in. But soon the money's gone. It ran out. So did the friends, the parties, the pleasure. It's all gone. And the younger brother, he spent and he wasted everything that the father gave him. And soon he found himself completely broken and literally in the worst place possible. He was down in the mud with pigs. And he was desiring and longing for what the pigs had because he had nothing. But in the midst of being in the worst place possible, the younger brother remembers. And he realizes what life was like with the father. Let's look at verse 17. It says, when he came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And so he returned home to his father. So this younger brother, he does some soul searching, some self-reflection, and he comes to his senses that he decides that, you know what, I'm going to return to my father and I'm going to beg to be hired on as a servant. And he knew, and he said to himself that his actions, that the things that he did, the way he acted towards his father, what he said to his father, right, his behavior in this distant country, all those things forfeited him the right to be called a son of the father. That's what he told himself, and that's what he believed. Let's continue reading. Look at verse 20. And so he returned home to the father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him, and get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with the feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, and now he is found. And so the party began. So the son, he comes into sight of the father, which is really interesting, and most likely it proves the point that the father is looking. He is daily looking and longing for his son to return home. And once he sees him, the father runs. And now for a second time, the original audience would have been left in shock. You see, Middle Eastern patriarchs, the fathers, they don't run. Children run, sometimes women, but not dignified owners of the great estate, head of the household fathers. They don't run. But this father, he runs to his son. And as his younger brother starts to get out this rehearsed speech, telling his father that he's blown it, that his behavior had eliminated him, that he is no longer worthy of being called a son, the father just cuts him off, and he orders the best robe be put on him, and sandals on his feet, and a ring on his finger, and all of those things signify something incredibly important, and it reveals the heart of the father. Putting sandals on his feet, the father is restoring the son back to wealth, as only slaves and the poor went barefoot, which is what the younger brother was. He put a ring on his finger, and this signifies that the father is restoring him to sonship, that he is welcoming him back into the family. And then putting a robe on his son, this is generally given to the guest of honor. So not only is the father, he's not just welcoming him back, but he is restoring his son to honor. Then the father orders a feast to celebrate, right? To kill the fattened calf, which this only happens in the rarest of rare occasions. See, the father is showing everyone what he truly thought and how he felt about his son. And it was pure joy and pure love. And he wanted everyone to know about it, and he wanted everyone to celebrate with him. Now, church family, did this father ask this younger brother to work for forgiveness? To earn his mercy? To do a bunch of things to earn his place in the family? No. You see, the father was the one who restored. The father is the one who gave identity to this younger brother by calling him son. The father gave the younger brother value and purpose. You see, it was the father. It wasn't the actions or behaviors or even what this younger brother thought of himself. After all, he thought he was unworthy. But the father called him worthy. Right? And the father's authority, the father's voice is the only voice that matters and means anything. And church family, I bet some of you here today relate to the younger brother just like the sinners and the tax collectors did based on your life and your decisions, by the things that you've done in the past or even the things you're doing in the present. But I want you to know that your behavior, it does not disqualify you. It doesn't ruin or it doesn't define you. As the father calls the younger brother son, your heavenly father calls you son or daughter. And you are a child of God. Or at least you can be in the family if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now you may think this story is over. And certainly the Pharisees and the religious leaders thought this story was over. And they were pulling one of these like, whew. Right? This story is not about us. Right? We've escaped judgment here. But at the tail end of the story, we're finally introduced to a second brother, the older brother. Let's read about him. Look at verse 25. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of his servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf we are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." So this older brother hears the celebration and he finds out that this party is for his younger brother, whom has returned home. And not just returned home, though. Restored. Restored back to wealth. Restored back to honor, back to authority. He is restored back to full sonship. And boy, was he furious. He's outraged. Why? It's because he lived his life believing and thinking that the only way to receive honor or status or favor was to work for it, to earn it. That's the only way that you get blessings and authority. That's the only way back into the family, to work and earn it. And so because the older brother believed this, he could not and he would not accept the fact that this wayward brother was restored back to the family. And truthfully, by his response, what he does and the way that he talks to the father is that this self-righteous, prideful brother's heart was just like the heart of the younger brother at the beginning of the story. That it wasn't about the father. That it wasn't about honoring the father. It's not about loving the father, and it certainly isn't about loving others, especially his younger brother. The two greatest commandments, right? Love God, love others. And this older brother, he didn't do either of them. And he thought he was righteous. And he thought he was pure. And he thought he was worthy. But truthfully, his heart was very, very far away from the Father. But then something amazing happens. And this is why the Father is the star of this show. The Father responds to the older brother. Let's read this. Look at verse 31 now. It says, "His father said to his son, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me. You always stayed by me. And everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" With amazing tenderness and grace and mercy, the father responds and he offers the older brother the exact same thing as the younger brother. The father reminds him that he too doesn't have to work or earn to be a part of the family and to have favor of the father. That he doesn't have to behave in a certain way or say the right things or fulfill some sort of list or requirements. As full sonship with all of its benefits was offered to the younger brother, it's offered to the older brother now. The original audience, they would have been at the edge of their seat, just waiting for Jesus to finish this story. Right? Will the family be reunited? Will the brothers be reconciled together? I mean, what's this older brother now going to do based on what the father said? But Jesus just ends the story right there. That's it. And why? It's because Jesus wanted the original audience, the tax collectors and the sinners, and he wanted the Pharisees and the religious leaders, he wanted them to finish the story by living it out in real life. See, both groups recognize and relate to one of the brothers. And I think we do too. We all have a bending to be like the younger brothers or the older brothers. And to both groups, Jesus, God in the flesh, he is asking them to come home. And he's asking you to come home, to lay down, you know, just lay down whatever it is that you're holding on to define you, to put it down and to come back to the family, to be a child of God, and enjoy the honor and the celebration of the Father. Church family, it is the desire of my heart to communicate with you today that you are a child of God. That is the only thing that defines you. That's your identity. My son Kobe, he is no longer defined as an orphan. That's not who he is anymore. He is in the family. He is a Pierce. He is my son. And in the same very real sense, you are not defined as a Republican or a Democrat or being a lawyer, accountant, a student, a father, a mother, an athlete, a band member, whether you own your own home or not, or whatever else that you are holding on to give definition to your life. You see, God made you. And he knows everything about you, and he loves you more than anything. And he designed you special, and he has given you purpose within the family to bless him, I mean, to serve and glorify him, and to bless others. You know, over the next couple weeks during this fingerprint series, our goal is to help you understand who you are and where you are going and why you are here. And one of the ways that we're going to try to help you is to discover all this is to encourage you guys to take this free online assessment that's at freeshapetest.com. And this assessment is going to help you discover your spiritual gifts. It's going to help you figure out what your heart is, what your heart beats for, and your passions, your abilities. And it's going to use your personality, and it's going to use your experiences. And it's going to help you figure out the best place to start glorifying God and blessing others within the family. And after you take this assessment, there's a spot for you to send it back to the church so we can see the results and that we can partner with you for this journey of serving God and serving others and blessing them. You are what God says about you. He's the one who defines you. He's the one who gives you identity. How awesome was it today to see these four individuals? Right? They recognized and they stood in testimony to the fact that they are in the family. That they are home with the Father. That they are children of God. And I want you to know that, you know, no matter which bending you have to be a younger brother or an older brother, there's room in the family for both. And I don't know how you need to respond to all of this. But I challenge you to respond. You're welcome to come up front. Talk to one of the pastors. Talk to one of the elders. But if you have said yes to Jesus, then know that you are a child of God and you have all of the benefits of being a son or daughter of God. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize the fact that we are younger brothers. We have strayed, that we've messed things up, that we've squandered your gifts. But God, we are so grateful that that does not define us. That's not who we are. And that you welcome us back into your family and you restore us. back into the family. So Jesus, I just pray if that's us right now, Jesus, may we return home to you. Father God, and I confess that we have older brothers in this room. We've grown up thinking that we can work and earn your favor and your blessing. And we find ourselves being very self-righteous. God, I've found myself many times in this camp of being an older brother. God, and I just want to confess that to you right now. God, and thank you that that does not define me. God, and I know I have to preach to myself your gospel every single day. That I don't have to work or earn your favor, that I just need to be with you in the family. So God, if we're older brothers here today, may we confess that. And may we come home to you. Jesus, and I just thank you for the fact that we all get to be in your family, Jesus, and you're the one who defines us, and you're the one who gives us purpose and identity. God, it's you. It's you, it's not us. So God, may we hold tightly onto that. May we believe that with everything that we have. God, thank you for allowing us to be in your family. Jesus, we just thank you for this day. God, and may we take your message and your family out there to this world. God, there's always room for everyone in your family. God, help us to know that and believe that, and may we go tell others about your goodness. God, may we bring home some new brothers and sisters. God, and I cannot wait till one day when we're all together with you, Jesus, and the real party is going to begin. Thank you for that, God. Jesus, it's in your precious and holy name that we pray these things. Amen. Hey, before we go, a couple of reminders. For those who got baptized, are they going to be in the back? Is that correct? Can we talk about that? Okay. For those who got baptized, church family, go congratulate them. All right, go encourage them. Don't forget to take that online test. God, be encouraged today that you're a child of God.